But we are in week three of our The Vine and Fruit series. We've been kind of looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but always looking at the fact that that fruit is produced in us as we remain in the vine, as we abide in the vine, that vine, of course, being Jesus, as we looked about all the way back in the first week in John 15. And so we've been kind of looking at the fruit and how that's produced in our hearts and through our lives through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to again go to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. This is what it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we kind of mentioned this last week as we kind of talked about this idea of love, and we started with love, and we kind of talked about, kind of laid some groundwork as far as the entire series about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit, which are important, which we all have. Even though there's many, many of them, we don't have all of them. We have a few, and we all have gifts. God has given us all gifts. But at the same time, the fruit of the Spirit's a little bit different. The fruit of the Spirit are things that we all should be producing in our lives, with the Holy Spirit producing those in us as we cooperate with Him in what He wants to do. So we have to remember, as we look at these, we don't have the option of saying, well, you know, I just don't have that fruit. I don't have that fruit in my life. God didn't give me that fruit. God is going to produce all of these in our lives. Now, here's the deal. Some of these will be produced easier than others. Some of them we'll find we're able to handle them pretty well, and God produces them in abundance. And some, it's a little bit more difficult. But the bottom line is this: we can never go to God or go to each other and say, I'm sorry, I just don't have the fruit of this. God has not given me that fruit. All of these fruits, all of these things, God wants to produce, and not just produce in your life, but produce in abundance in your life. So even if you're doing great in a certain area or you're not, God wants to do more. God wants to produce more of these things in you and through you. This week, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the week, and that is, of course, joy. Joy. Last year, we spent a whole several months going through the book of Philippians. The title of that series was Choose Joy. Not always. I think it was just Choose Joy. We have a sign in our home that says that. And in some ways, we're going to look again at this fruit that is so vital and so important to our lives that the Holy Spirit produces. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. It is, I think, harder and harder to live a life of joy in the world that we live in. When you turn on the news or you look at the situations, whether it be in financial situations or wars or just culture as a whole, it can be very difficult to walk in joy. It can be very difficult to choose joy. But at the same time, remember, these are the things the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our hearts, in our lives. And I believe that there are ways that we can cooperate with that. I believe there are ways that we can help in that area. But when we understand what the Holy Spirit wants us to live in and walk in, we have to be willing to say, you know what? No matter what circumstances I am facing, no matter what circumstances the world may be throwing in our direction, I'm going to allow this fruit to be in abundance in my life, even though it's not always easy to let that happen. So let's go ahead and open back up to John 15. We started in John 15 in week number one as we looked at this concept of abiding in the vine being Jesus. And so we're just going to look at one quick scripture before we move on here in John 15. And this is, of course, in verse number 11. Jesus is speaking here. Earlier, he has spoken about this idea of abiding in him and remaining in him and all those sort of things. And he continues in verse number 11 as he says this: I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you have a Bible or if you use a phone and you can underline things, do me a favor. I want you to underline the word complete. Complete. Because with the joy that the Lord wants to bring, the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life, is a full joy. It is a complete joy. It is a joy that no matter what we face or go through or our world throws at us, that it is complete in our hearts, in our lives. This is the type of joy that God has for you and for me. It is a complete joy. It is a full joy. In fact, as you really look at that word, as we look at what that word really means in the New Testament, in the Greek, it says this: the Greek word for joy in this passage is the word chara. kara. It means to have a strong inner sense of gladness or cheerfulness that is not based on circumstances. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on what you see or what you're going through in that particular moment. It's something deeper. And Jesus here is saying, listen, the joy and the complete joy that I want you to have when you are abiding in me and remaining in me is a joy that cannot be touched by the things you go through in life. It's something deeper. It's something more tangible and something that is really untouchable in certain ways. Now, I know that, I don't know if you're like me, I know that my joy at a lot of times is not really untouchable. I allow things to come and affect me and keep me from experiencing that joy. And listen, just because I do that, and probably most of us do that, doesn't mean that that joy still isn't available to you and isn't available to me. But if we don't understand where it comes from, if we don't understand what God is trying to communicate to us, it will be harder to walk in that fruit of the Spirit. You see, this type of joy only comes from God. Only comes from Him. From His grace, love, promises, and the sureness and nearness of His presence. Now, I want you to understand something here, okay? I want you to look, Linda, if you want to keep that up there for me. And then everybody else, you have this here on the screen, and you have hopefully your notes in front of you. Look at what this joy is based on. Look at it with me again. This comes from God, and it comes from His grace. Let's start there. His grace. You realize that His grace is enough? We're going to look at a scripture in a minute that shows that later on in the message. But His grace is for you. There is nothing that you're going to be able to do to keep that grace from reaching you. You say, I've done this or I've done that. That grace will be there. That forgiveness will be there. And now we move on to His love. The fact that we looked at that all last week. Not only that God shows love, but that God literally is love. Next, His promises. That His promises, we say, are yes and amen. Are you noticing a trend here? None of these things are about basically our circumstances. None of these things are connected with you or me. These are things that God has chosen to do. Look at this, the sureness and the nearness of His presence. A God that is closer than a brother. A God that will never leave us and never forsake us. Your joy doesn't come from what you're experiencing. Your joy comes from a God who has chosen to give these things to you and to me. To be this type of God. And that should bring a joy to our heart. That should change our perspective on things. In a lot of ways, listen, joy is an eternal mindset. Happiness can be a temporal mindset because it can change with temporal experiences and temporal moments. But when we have a joy mindset, I would say that we have an eternal mindset. We have a mindset that says no matter what we face on this earth, no matter how bad it may or may not get, there is something greater. There is something more. And listen, it's hard sometimes. It's not easy, but that's why we have this unbelievable verse in Galatians where it says the Holy Spirit wants to produce this in you and me. It's not up to you to produce joy. The Holy Spirit will produce it in your life. Remember, as we've looked at all of these, all of our job is to remain in the vine. And as we remain in the vine, and as we experience the grace, the love, the promises, the sureness of His presence, the faithfulness of God, I could go on and on and on. That should bring our joy up and up and up. But it is hard. It's hard for many, many reasons. But I would say one of the reasons that I'm seeing more and more problems when it comes to joy is we have some misconceptions of joy. We have somehow allowed our culture to kind of worm its way in and basically keep us from really understanding what biblical joy is, what biblical joy should be doing, and what biblical joy really looks like. And so this morning, one of the first things I want to do is I want to look at these some of these misconceptions. Listen, I've listed four. There's many, many more. But here's the deal. If we try to find joy apart from God, these common misconceptions can occur in our lives. Okay? So if you're trying to find joy in other things or other people or other stuff or anything else besides God, these misconceptions can come really, really quickly. Let's look at these together. Misconception number one, I am entitled to my happiness. I am entitled to my happiness. I deserve to be happy. You ever heard that? You ever said that? You ever lived that way? You ever heard the term, well, do what makes you happy? Do you realize how unbiblical that really is? It sounds good. Listen, the best lies from the enemy sound really, really good, don't they? But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture talks about joy, but not happiness, because happiness is based on our circumstances. And so when we live a life that we feel, I should be happy, I deserve to be happy, what basically begins to happen in that is if you stand in my way of happiness, I have every right to do whatever I can to you to destroy you, to get you out of the way, because I deserve it. It's dangerous. My marriage isn't what it needs to be. My wife isn't loving me, or my husband isn't loving me the way I deserve to be loved. Therefore, I have every right to say I'm done with this. I'm not being treated in a certain way. I'm not being loved in a certain way. I'm not happy in this particular situation or circumstance. Therefore, I have every right to do whatever I can to eradicate or change or move that situation so that I can be happy. You know the problem I found sometimes with happiness? My happiness could cause you to be unhappy. Do you realize that? Let's talk about sports for a second. Now, I'm not going to get into this too much, but I, in football world, have a lot of reasons to be happy recently. But you know what I found last night? Right before I went to bed, I don't know, you know, this can just pop up sometimes. I know I need to go to bed, I need to get some sleep, and so I'm sitting there trying to get ready to get rid of bed, and I click on a video, and you know what it was? Angry San Francisco 49er fans. And it was videos. And a lot of these videos were people literally smashing televisions, throwing chairs at televisions, wanting to fight each other over the end of a game. And here's what's interesting. They show the very last play. And what's interesting about this is that last play, when they are destroying televisions in their home, we're jumping up and down in my home. The exact same moment, the exact same situation, they respond with anger and frustration, and I respond with happiness. You see how sometimes my happiness can cause other people unhappiness? And as Christians, as we are supposed to put others above ourselves, that sometimes what that means is that you are going to be happy and I'm not going to be happy, and that's okay. But when we deserve it, when we're entitled to it, it can cause a lot of problems in homes and churches and communities and really in our world. You see, Jesus dealt with this. Look what he said in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus says something a little bit different. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, in this concept and in this context, you have to understand these guys do exactly what Jesus was talking about. He said to take up one's cross means to be willing to take it to die. You see, sometimes when we look at our world and say, I'm entitled to happiness, that goes right into the face of Jesus saying, listen, you're going to have to deny yourself, deny your wants, deny your sometimes your happiness, and be willing to die for those around you that you love. It's not easy. It's not easy. But when we try to find joy apart from God, we can go down that slope really, really quickly. Number two, misconception number two. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. One of the quickest ways, one of the biggest traps to lose your joy is to be in the comparison game. When you begin to look at others and what they have or what they don't have and compare it to what you have or what you don't have, I promise you, you'll lose your joy real quick. Real quick. Because here's what I can promise you. No matter what you have, there's always someone that has more. There's always someone that has more. You go, well, what about the richest person in the world? You know what? The richest person in the world one day is going to die. They're going to get sick. And you know what? Most of them would give up most of everything they had just to be healthy like some of you are today. There will always be someone who has more. There will always be someone that if you begin to compare yourself to, it will rob your joy so quick because you're basing it on the wrong things. Look what Paul writes into Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know what I found in this verse that's really important? You can have godliness without contentment and lose your joy. And you can have contentment without godliness and lose your joy. Godliness and contentment are really two hands that when they come together really change our hearts and our lives. Because now what we've understood is our contentment, our joy comes from God. He has given us that understanding. He has given us that standard. And so we can basically live a life of contentment. A life that says, God, you have taken care of me. God, you love me. God, you will always be there. Your promises are yes and amen. And I'm good. And I'm good. Listen, I promise you, the grass is not always greener on the other side. It's so easy, to look at things and go, wow, that would really change things for me. Boy, if I just had this, or I just had that, like they do. And listen, that can be with stuff. It can be with giftings that God gives people. I don't know how many times I've heard people, well, if I could just sing like this person, or if I could just speak like that individual, or if I could just be hospitable like that individual. Contentment can really rob you of a lot of stuff really quickly. And when we try to find joy apart from God, nine times out of 10, it deals with this right here. Don't fall to this misconception. Don't be a person who's constantly looking at others and comparing yourself to them. Because here's the deal, you can compare yourself in a negative way, or you can compare yourself, quote unquote, in a positive way, as in look what I have and look what they don't have. And that can cause just as many issues in your life. Don't play that game. Misconception number three. Joy is disconnected from suffering. Joy is disconnected from suffering. What did I mean when I say that? We look at joy and we think joy can only come when I'm not hurting. Or when things are going well in my heart and in my life. Listen, I don't know if you've ever done this. And if you haven't, and I know most of you probably haven't, you're going to have to trust me on this one. I've been in hospital rooms when it has not looked good. I have been in hospital rooms where people physically, their bodies are literally being destroyed physically from the inside out. They're dying. They're getting ready to go home to be with Jesus. And I will tell you right now, I have been in those rooms, and they have been rooms of just unbelievable joy. Unbelievable. Like I almost want to, you know, like you ever had some of this situation where you want to walk up to somebody and say, do you really understand the situation that you're going through right now? And listen, I've had the other experience. I've walked into hospital rooms, and that cancer is there, or it came back, and there is just such despair. And we have got to understand that there can be joy even in the midst of suffering. There can be joy even when it hurts. And in fact, I believe in those moments, that is when God's joy wants to come forth in its strongest, most powerful form. Listen, it's easy to be joyful when everything's going right. Most of us can handle that. But it's a completely different thing when it's difficult, when it's hard, when you lose the job, when you get the bad diagnosis, when the relationship destroys itself, whatever it may be. It is difficult, but at the same time, there is something greater that God wants to bring forth in your heart and in your life. Listen, and it's not just you. We all go through it. In fact, even the Apostle Paul went through it. And Paul has kind of given you this idea. Paul was dealing with something. He called it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. We're never told. All we know is that Paul is dealing with it, and it is not a pleasant situation. And so Paul goes to the Lord and says, will you please remove this thorn? God, will you please change this situation or this circumstance? We don't know if it was physical. We don't know if it was relational. We have no idea what it was. All we know, it was something major in Paul's life. And he went to the Lord three separate times, saying, God, will you please remove it? Please remove it. But look what he writes here in 2 Corinthians 12. He says this, three different times I begged the Lord. You ever been there where you're just begging the Lord to take it away? And look what he says. Each time he says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I love that Paul uses the word glad. I love that Paul uses the word pleasure in those things. You know what that is saying? He's basically saying, listen, no matter what thorn you have in your life, and here's the deal, listen, sometimes God removes the thorns, and I love it when he does. But even when he doesn't, even when it's difficult, we can still have a life of joy. Why? Because Paul understood something that we need to understand. And that is this, there is no pain in God's economy without purpose. Everything you go through, every thorn that Paul went through, God used and made an impact in people's hearts and lives. And you go, well, that's Paul. That's not me. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. Every pain, every suffering, every hardship, every insult, everything you go through, God desires to use to make an impact in your life and the life of others. And listen, I don't know about you, but that makes me joyful. That makes me know, listen, no matter what I face, God's going to use it. God's going to do something great through it. It's not going to be a situation that is going to be worthless. It's something that God's going to use. But also Paul understood something else. He understood that it's not going to last forever. No matter what you face, no matter how horrible it is, it won't last forever. We have a hope and we have a future that when this life is over, a new life will begin. And sometimes, as I was in those hospital rooms, that joy came from that fact. That joy from those suffering, whether it be suffering because they're going to lose someone they love very soon, or that person that was suffering physically and going through pain, knowing that they would soon be with the Father. There was a joy in that. Listen, I know our world is difficult. I know our world sometimes feels like it is spinning like a crazy man. But here's what I know. Every day, we get closer to Jesus' return. every day, if God doesn't come back and he tarries, you're getting closer to going home with Jesus. Every day, we're getting closer to all being wiped away and all of it being made new. Listen, find joy in that hope. Find joy that when you are dealing with someone you love that is suffering, but you and they go to be home with Jesus, it's not goodbye, it's I'll see you again. And allow that joy, as hard as it can be in those moments, to really change your heart. Misconception number four. I can experience joy apart from obedience. I can experience joy apart from obedience. You see, what we tend to want to believe is I don't have to follow God's plan for joy. I don't have to follow God's precepts for joy. I can do my own thing and then allow God's joy to come in. It just doesn't work that way. You see, God gave us these ideas and these precepts and these promises so that we could follow them and experience a great level of joy. Listen, hear me here. You will not experience joy apart from the vine. You won't. All of these misconceptions actually come from this idea that you are trying to find joy from something apart from the vine. And it just won't work that way. In Matthew 19, and I apologize, I think I gave Linda the wrong scripture reference here. It's not Matthew 10, it's Matthew 19, okay? So it's my fault. Matthew 19, Jesus is having a conversation with what we call the rich young ruler. And he's come to Jesus and he's basically said, man, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do to experience this eternal joy? And experience salvation and all these things. And Jesus says, well, you need to do these things. And he begins to list out following God's laws and his precepts and all these things. He says, I've done all those since birth. I've done them all. So Jesus now picks up the story in verse number 21. It says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be, look at that again, complete. Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven and come follow me. Let's stop here for a second and let's realize what is happening in this moment. You learned probably very early in Sunday school that there were 12 disciples. You realize that this is an opportunity just like Peter, James, and John and all of them when they were invited to come follow Jesus. You realize that this is the invitation to become a disciple. Like sometimes we read this story and maybe because we know his response, we forget to take a moment to look and see what is being offered to him. So Jesus says, sell it all and come and follow me. He doesn't say, sell it all and then just hang out where you're at. Because listen, there's other times where like the man that was the demonic, he wants to follow Jesus and say, I'll follow you, I'll go after. And Jesus tells him, no, you stay. This is Jesus inviting him to follow him. But listen what it says in verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. No joy. In fact, the opposite. Grieving. For he was one who owed much property. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered how this man's story could have been different if he would have accepted the invitation. If he would have said, you know what? Nothing I have is bring. Here's the interesting thing if you really want to break this down and think about it and try to put a little meat on this guy's bones. He had lots of stuff, didn't he? He was rich. We call him the rich young ruler. You know what most of us would love in our lives right now? We'd love to be rich, we'd love to have power, and we'd love to be young. He had it all. And what does he do? He goes and he finds Jesus and he says, there's something missing in my life. I don't have something. I have richness, I have power, and I have my youth, and it's still isn't enough.
And so what does Jesus say? He basically says, listen, if you want to be complete, if you want to experience all that I have for you, give it all away and come and follow me. And he rejects it. You see, some of us, when God tells us this is how you can have joy, we say no. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to produce it in our lives, but we respond with no. I have too much of this, or I want to do this, or I want to see this. And for some of us, we miss out, like this guy does, we miss out on so much because we're not willing to be obedient. Look, it's in your notes. When we prioritize our own happiness over obedience, we will miss out on the joy that Jesus offers us. We'll miss out. I don't want you to miss out on the joy, because here's the deal. We're going to see in a little bit why the joy is so much better than anything you got and anything you own. But just trust me on this. God's joy is massively important. And he wants you to have it in your life. And you'll miss out on it if you live a life of disobedience. So this morning, we've kind of looked at joy. We've kind of looked at this idea of joy being made complete. But now, how do we do that? What's some application that we can look at? What are some ways that joy can be made complete in our lives? And listen, I've just given us three because I could do a lot more, but I just wanted to do these three this morning. Number one, joy is made complete when you recognize that it is found in Jesus. I know we've been talking about it most of the morning, but you got to see this and understand it if you really want to allow it to be complete in your life. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. In Psalm 16, 11, it says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore." It is found in him. Life is found in Jesus. Fullness of joy is found in Jesus. Closeness with him. Pleasures are found in Jesus. Everything you need is found in him. And when you begin to try to find it in other things, in other situations, in other people, in other circumstances, you will find it's lacking. You have to find it in him. And who he is and what his promises are and what he wants to do. Again, is it easy? No, it's hard. Because so many times things can come from so many different angles that try to come and take our joy away and rob it from us. But we have to sometimes take a step back, reorient ourselves and say, no, my joy is not found in what's going on in this world. My joy is not found in what's going on necessarily in my home. My joy is found in Jesus and nothing else and no one else. It's in him. It will always be in him. You were created by God to find it in him. Number two, joy is made complete when we persevere. Joy is made complete when we persevere. Look at James 1. In James 1, the second verse on to verse number 4, this is what it says. He says, "Consider it pure joy." Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and once again, and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, we could use that verse for every one of these fruits, couldn't we? Sometimes you're going to have to persevere. Sometimes you're going to have to make choices. You're going to have to choose sometimes to love when you don't feel like it. You're going to have to choose sometimes joy when you don't necessarily have a lot of reasons to be joyful. You're going to have to choose kindness when you really don't want to be kind. You're going to have to choose, good Lord, patience when you don't want to be patient. But when we choose and we persevere in those things, God uses them. He uses those trials. He uses that testing. And we see great things come forth in that. And that helps us to grow, to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know what I want for me? You know what I want for you? I want us to be people that are growing in Christ so that we can say, you know what? I'm not lacking anything. I'm not lacking anything. The peace, the love, the joy, all those things are growing in abundance in my life. And I look and understand that even though there are sufferings, even though there are hard times, even though there are difficult moments, I consider those things to be pure joy. Listen, can you do that on your own? No way. I'm telling you right now, no way. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You are not going to be able to do it without Jesus and His help. Remember, the Holy Spirit produces these things in us. The Holy Spirit does those things. Do we cooperate? Yes. Do we sometimes need to say yes and choose those things? Absolutely. But we let the Holy Spirit do that. We persevere through those times and allow them to change us literally from the inside out. Number three, and this is a big one. Okay, we need to get this again. Joy is made complete when we acknowledge the fathership of the Lord in our lives. You say, Aaron, why do you think this is a big one? Maybe it's just because I'm going through this in my own life right now. And I just feel like very strongly that this is something that I believe the Lord really wants us to get again. Because here's what tends to happen. As children, we understand very well the idea of child and father, don't we? You say, well, I didn't have a very good father. Even though you may not have had a very good father, the longing that you had to have one shows that there's something there. And as a child, we tend to live our lives in a very trusting, very joyful way. Why? Because in a lot of ways, we trust mom and dad to take care of the big stuff for us, don't we? I mean, when you think about being a child, what's the things that stress you out as a kid? What toy maybe you want for Christmas? Did you get all your spelling words right? Now listen, is that a big deal to a child? Sure it is. But hopefully as adults, we understand, you know what? If you missed a couple spelling words, you know, it doesn't mean you're not going to be able to be successful in life. But that's their focus. Children never come. I've never had my son, and I'm sure you've never had your children come to you. Now, maybe as they get a little older, they do. But as a child, I've never had my son say, boy, Dad, I'm really worried about us being able to pay the mortgage this month. I don't know if you're like me, man. We got you know, hammered with property taxes. We got that letter, and boy, Em and I looked at that. Man, we were, oh, how's it going to affect this? How's it going to affect that? Easton's in the same room. Didn't care. How dare he? He didn't care. We got upset about it. He didn't care. Why? He trusts his mom and dad to take care of him. I don't know about you, but as I'm getting older, I long for the days of being young again. And I'm not talking like 22, 23. Like, I'm talking about 8 again, where the biggest issue in my life was who got picked first for kickball. Now, hear me here. I know it's a little different. But what if spiritually you can go back there? What if Jesus wasn't kidding when he said to enter the kingdom of God, you need to enter as a child? Maybe that wasn't just fancy words. Maybe that's something we need to grasp again. You see, because it's not about being childish. It's about being childlike. And being childlike means trusting your father. And looking at your dad, who is a good dad, and saying, Father, I trust you. I can have joy because I know no matter what I face, all things will work together for my good. I'll trust and know that you can take even the things the enemy meant for harm and use them for my good. Look what Matthew 10, 29 through 31 says. Listen to this. He says, Jesus is speaking, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Meaning, basically, they're worthless. They're not worth anything. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Get this, folks. And in the end, and even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So what's he say? So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What is that communicating? Simple. Your Father's got it. He's got you. You say, but Aaron, what about this? Aaron, what about that? You're worth more than the sparrows. He's got you. Now, does it mean that there won't be suffering? It doesn't mean there's not times where you deny yourself. We know that. Jesus said there will be times where you will struggle. But even in those times, we can trust our Father. We can know that He is in control and that He wins in the end. And because He wins, we win. We talked about it. You'll talk about it if you haven't been in your group yet, that we are, as Romans 8 says, that we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs. We are children of God. And because we're heirs, we get the inheritance. You know what the inheritance is? It's joy. It's love. It's peace. It's all those things. And it comes not because of you and not because of me, but because of who our Father is. It's Him. Some of us, listen, hear me here. We need to be a little more childlike in our joy. When the bad report comes, and the bad reports will always come, we can have the option to be as a child and say, Jesus, Father, this doesn't look good, but I know You have every hair on my head numbered. I know that every sparrow that falls to the ground, You know about. Listen, you need to get this. We're getting ready. It's Holy Week. We're starting. You know, Jesus didn't die for a bird. He died for you. And if God knows when a sparrow falls, how much more are you worth Him to Him? He will take care of you. For some of us, we live a life that our joy has kind of been taken and robbed, or even we've given it away and we've kind of missed out on some things. And here's the thing, when you need to understand about joy. Joy kind of is misunderstood in many, many ways, because we tend to forget really how important it is. Because again, we take this idea of joy and happiness and things like that. And listen, you realize that you can be sad and be joyful at the same time. You can experience that emotion. I think that when someone that we love that goes to be with Jesus, that's a perfect example of that, where we're sad, but we have joy. As Scripture says, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve, we hurt, but we can do it with joy. Why? Because we know where they are. We know that they are now with their Father. And yes, it can hurt, but we can experience it. And so in some ways, it sounds kind of weird. Joy has become somewhat the forgotten fruit. We've kind of lowered it in its importance. And I would ask you this, if it was so unimportant, then why was it listed right after love? You know, I truly believe that Scripture was laid out for a purpose. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that love is really important and you get down to, you know, patience and that's a little lower on the list. It's not, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is we need to understand how important all of these are and how God wants to produce them all in our lives. As we close this morning, I want to spend just the last couple minutes looking at what the joy of the Lord will do in your life. And here's the deal. If you look at your life and you go, okay, I'm not experiencing that, I believe that it wouldn't be the only thing maybe you're lacking. But I would ask that maybe just because of the timing of the Holy Spirit and because God's perfect plan, that maybe you start with looking at your joy. Looking at it and understanding it a little bit deeper and seeing if you're missing some joy in your life. So let's look at these together. The joy of the Lord will do several things. Number one, it will satisfy you. If you are unsatisfied, a great way to understand satisfaction is to look at your contentment. If you aren't content, in a lot of ways, you're finding yourself in a place where you're not satisfied with certain areas or certain things in your life. God's joy will satisfy you. It's what He wants to do. He also wants to allow it to nourish you. God's joy can nourish you. It can be something that really is almost like food to your soul. That when you allow it to, when you partake in it, it just makes you stronger and stronger. Number three, it will complete you. It will complete you. When you have joy, there is a completeness that God wants to do. It's interesting that in so many verses that we looked at this morning, we see that word over and over and over again, complete, complete, complete. And what's interesting is I think because there is so much lack of joy in our world, there are so many incomplete people in it that are looking for something to complete them. It completes you. Number four, it will give you strength when you are weary. I so could have easily used the scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and I didn't. I could have. I just did, I guess. But at the same time, listen, if you're weary, if you're tired, if the world is beating you down, go get some joy. Go get some joy that only comes from Him, and it will strengthen you. It'll make you stronger when you are weaker. Paul even says that in 2 Corinthians. You know, basically, when I'm weak, God is strong. I will boast in my weakness because His strength will come and change my heart. Number five, it'll allow you to persevere in hardships. Even when things are hard, even when things are difficult, the joy of the Lord can bring you to a place that will get you through those moments. Get you through those hard times. Get you through those moments of pain. When we understand that our joy is not based in just things that are fleeting. Our joy is based on the Lord who is our rock and our salvation. Next, the joy of the Lord will last well beyond the grave. Listen, you're going to experience the joy of the Lord for eternity. Let's just start now. Come on, let's just start now. Listen, some of us have got this really warped idea of eternity, as eternity means when I'm dead. That is not what the word of eternity means now. It is not what it meant when Jesus spoke those words. Eternity starts today if you'll let it. So all these things you're looking forward to when you're in heaven with Jesus, you can have today with Him. That joy can start now and it can last throughout all eternity. So let's start now. Let's just start now. Are we perfect in it now? No. Is it easy right now? No. Do we sometimes fail in it right now? Yes. But listen, let's start practicing, huh? Let's be a people that says, you know what? I'm going to be experiencing the joy of the Lord for all eternity. So I might as well start. It's the 24th of March, 2024. I might as well just start today. Because I know what my future holds. Because I know who my Father is. And the final one, the joy of the Lord can give you peace. The joy of the Lord can give you peace. Kind of interesting there that the next one we're going to be dealing with, not next week, but the week following, is going to be peace. And it's always interesting how when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, how one always will help lead to the other in a lot of ways, and how intertwined they are. And listen, here's the deal. When we look at our world today, what we tend to think will bring us peace is the absence of conflict. Right? I mean, that seems to be what peace is, right? The absence of conflict. And so how to have peace? Well, there's no conflict in my heart or in my life and so on and so forth. You know, that's not really what biblical peace is about. Biblical peace is basically saying, even when there is conflict, even when there is the storm, I can still have peace in my heart and my life. I can still have joy in my life, no matter what the conflict or no matter what the storms that may be raging all around me are. That's the type of peace that God wants to give you. When God says, I want to give you a peace that passes all understanding, That's the type of peace that he has for us. A peace that in so many ways, listen, doesn't make sense because of all that we're going through in our hearts and in our world. Is it easy? No, it's not. No, it's not. Are there days where I think I live better in joy, and then there are days where I don't live in joy at all? Absolutely. But here's what I know. The Holy Spirit wants to produce joy in my life and in your life in a greater measure than it has ever been produced before. So here's the deal. Even if you live 6 out of 7 days a week with tremendous joy, God wants to help you get that seventh day. Or if you go, boy, Aaron, I live 1 day a week in joy, and 6 days a week, I don't have any joy. God wants to say, listen, I want to take you from 1 day to 2 days. I want that joy to grow. And here's what's beautiful about the joy of the Lord. Here's what's beautiful about the love of the Lord and the patience and the peace of the Lord, all these sort of things. Listen, no matter when you think you get to the seventh day, God will make an eighth day. There's always more. You will never, ever, ever get to a place where God looks at you and goes, boy, you got it all. That's why it's pressed down, shaken together, and running over in our hearts and our lives. So whether it's joy or peace or patience or love, kindness or gentleness, whatever it is, no matter where you are, God has so much more for you to experience in Him. Let's do me a favor, would you? Let's close. Will you just bow your heads, close your eyes, just so you can focus? Thank you, Lord. There are so many misconceptions about joy. Mainly, I think, because we so often in our world so often confuses biblical joy with temporal happiness. And listen, here's the deal. Like, you can be happy and joyful. I mean, that's easy. But you can also be joyful in sadness and in pain and in suffering. You can be happy when you understand the situations that you are facing and what you're going through. But when things are hard to understand and you don't understand, you can't really find happiness in those things, but you can find joy. Why? Because you know the God who holds tomorrow in His hands. You see, really, when it comes down to joy, it is totally and completely based in God, nothing else. Other things can bring you happiness, but they're fleeting. Situations can bring you a measure of joy, but not a completeness in joy. And it's so easy to allow the things of this world to rob us of our joy. And listen, I'm not here to condemn you of that, because I'm doing it too. What I am wanting you to understand, and what I need to understand, is we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live a life that is joyless. And here's the deal. Hear me here. If we are, that's not because that's what God wants for you and me. It's because we have chosen to not live in that joy. And we all do it. We all experience those moments where maybe we're doing great and then something hits and it's hard. And listen, I would love for my life and your life to be such where no matter what hits us, no matter what storm hits, that we immediately respond in joy. But here's the deal. I don't know if that's really realistic. Maybe in certain areas we can handle that. Maybe in areas you can handle it, I couldn't, and vice versa. But God doesn't want us to live in joy in just certain areas. He wants us to experience joy in all circumstances. And so even in those moments where it's so easy to allow our joy to be taken from us or for us to give it away. I think what God is really wanting us to do this morning is to say, you know what? God, even in those hard areas, will you help me? Holy Spirit, will you produce joy in those difficult times? And I truly believe he will. I truly believe that if we will remain in the vine, the Holy Spirit will produce joy in our lives if we let him. But just like we talked about last year, we have to choose it. We have to choose it by focusing not on the things of the world and the situations and circumstances that we face, but on the promises and on the goodness and on the love and the grace and the nearness of our God. I want you and I want me, I want us all to experience a new level of joy. So no matter where you're at in it, like I said, maybe this gift, or excuse me, this fruit you're great at. You live a joyful life. You're able to, no matter what comes down the tube, you respond in a joyful attitude, with a joyful heart. And to you, I would say, God has more. God has more. Or maybe you're kind of in the middle and just kind of depends, you know? Kind of depends on the circumstance. If it's big enough, if it hits the nerve, you know, that's tough, you give the joy away and you begin to focus on the situation. If that's you, God wants to help you grow in that so that no matter what comes, we live a life of joy. Or maybe you just would look at your heart and your life and you just honestly say, God, there's no joy produced in my heart. There's nothing there. And to you, I would say that the Holy Spirit wants to produce it in you. He wants you to experience joy, not based on how much you have or how healthy you are or the situations or circumstances in your relationships. But he wants to bring a joy that only comes from him. And here's the deal. No matter where you are on that spectrum, we all go to the same place. We go to Jesus. We go to our Father. We go to the Holy Spirit because they are the only ones that can truly produce that joy in our hearts. Listen, hear me here. If you're trying to produce joy in your own heart, you're only going to get frustrated. You and me, all of us, we need to get more into the vine and let that joy be produced in our hearts. Do we cooperate? Yes. Do we sometimes have to choose to focus on different things than maybe what we are? Yes. But the joy will be produced by the Holy Spirit as we abide in him. So here's the deal. Here's the best thing I can tell you to do. There's the best thing I know to do when it comes to a desire for more joy. Get closer to Jesus. Spend more time in his presence. Get to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. Pray a little bit more. Read your Bible a little bit more. Allow him to change your heart and your mind so that the joy can just flow. So when things happen, when difficult times come, you immediately, instead of running to fear or despair or confusion, you run to peace and joy and grace and love that is only found in our God. Is it easy? No. Is it difficult? Yes. but it is obtainable with the help of the Holy Spirit. And listen, just like real fruit, hear me here. This is important. I probably should have said this much earlier. You don't take a seed from an apple today. You don't place it in the ground and go to bed and wake up the next morning and have an apple tree with apples. Fruit production takes time. Maybe today in your life, God says, listen, I'm going to plant the seed of joy. And it may take a little time for that joy fruit to come out. But listen, it's planting and it's growing and I'll cultivate it. You remain in me and it'll produce fruit, I promise. Maybe for some of us, the seed's already been planted and we got a tree, but there's no fruit on it yet. God wants to produce fruit in your life in that moment and to help you in that. For others of you, maybe it's there. It's on the tree. And maybe it's just time to partake of it. Or let others partake of it. Whatever it is, there's growth that God wants to do in us through this. And that's what we desire. That's what we need. So listen, will you, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, no matter where you're at, will you join me and just this morning pray that God would once again bring forth the fruit of joy in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we come to you right now. And God, I am so thankful that you want to produce fruit in us. And I am so thankful that you do the producing. I am so thankful that what you have called us to do is abide in you. And that when we abide in you, we will produce much fruit. And God, for some reason, it seems easy to focus in on other fruit of the Spirit and almost look at joy as kind of an afterthought. Like, well, if I get it, great, but I'll survive without it. And I don't believe that's what you designed at all. It doesn't say the love of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't say the peace of the Lord is our strength. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we're weak and when we're tired and when we're worn down, God, the joy of the Lord can strengthen us again. In a lot of ways, it's vital to us. And God, but it's also not easy because we live in a difficult world with difficult people and difficult circumstances. But your joy is above all those things. And I pray no matter where we're at, that you would help us grow in our joy. You would produce more joy in our hearts and in our lives. We know you can do that. We know that as we remain in you, you will produce it. And so, Father, I'm asking just for a bumper crop of joy for all of us. That no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, even though at times when those things hit, we may take that moment and go, oh my goodness, but even after that, we would stop and we just go, you know what? No, I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. I'm not going to let it keep me from remembering the promises of God. And then to allow that joy to grow more and more and more. Father, you are so good. And we are so thankful that you desire to bring joy into our lives. Help us to find it in you and you alone. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. For those that are online, hope that you're doing well. And hope that you're enjoying this series as well. So listen, it's going to be a great week, exciting week. Looking forward to next Sunday. And I hope you have a wonderful week and enjoy it. We'll see you next Sunday for Easter.